Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, good to see everybody in this afternoon, and for those of you joining us on television, if you've just tuned in, or if you're a relatively new listener, we like to remind everyone that we're just an informal Bible study, and I emphasize the informal. And we don't want to pretend to be something that we're not. And all we hope to do is show people how to study the Word on their own, comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're finding from the response across the nation that it's beginning to work, that people are getting excited about studying the Bible on their own. And don't depend on the quarterly. Don't depend on books in the bookstores. Just get into the book. Get a good reference Bible, a study Bible. And as our listeners are letting us know, it's the most exciting thing that you can do is to get involved in some real deep Bible study. I think that's all I have to announce. We always appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your letters. We appreciate your financial help, without which we could never do it. Okay, we're going to start a whole new series now of programs. We finished up in Revelation in our last taping. And for those of you who are not aware, we taught the book of Revelation several years ago, and that's in what we call our books 11, 12, 13, and 14. And at that time, I was, you know, rather uncomfortable with those first few chapters of Revelation according to the traditional view. So I jumped in back there at book 11 with chapter 4. And so now in the last few months, we picked up the first two or three chapters in Revelation and finished it with, what, 59? Book 59 finished it. So those of you who are unaware of that, just remember that books 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 can be finished up then with book number 59. And that pretty much takes care of the whole book of Revelation. And there's no need to redo it because even though those programs were made 7, 8 years ago, from what we can gather from our audience, they are just as appropriate today as they were then. And I know I wouldn't teach anything one bit different, so I saw no reason to go on through the book of Revelation a second time. And even as I announced several tapings back that we would probably go to the book of Isaiah because it's a tremendous book of prophecy, and we won't be staying in the Old Testament, so don't worry. We'll be jumping up into the New just as much as we do in the Old. But we're going to use as a base of our study this morning, or this afternoon, where am I? I don't even know what time of the day it is half the time. But Isaiah chapter 1. Now, we got to make some background because I've learned in my own study the historical setting is almost as important as anything else you can put on it. Where are we in history? What was the setting concerning the children of Israel? And why all of this talk about coming disaster, coming blessings, coming disaster, coming blessings? Because that's just exactly the way God has been dealing with Israel, the favored nation. Now, the first thing I want to emphasize as we go through the book of Isaiah, now, take comfort. I'm not going to stay here as long as I did in Romans and Hebrews. There'll be a lot of these portions in Isaiah that we'll skim over. So we're not going to be here for years on end. You know, one of my Minnesota listeners, when we were up there a couple weeks ago, he said, "My, we thought you'd never get out of Hebrews." Well, I just couldn't move any faster than I did because there was so much that needed to be addressed. So anyway, what do we have? 7 books in Hebrews? 7 times 12, that was 84 programs in Hebrews. Well, we're not going to be that much in Isaiah. But always remember this, that as you study these prophetic books in the Old Testament, Isaiah especially, but the others to a certain degree, you're always looking at 3 different areas of time. Now remember that Isaiah is writing about 700 B.C. The other prophets will be writing from there on until Malachi winds up the Old Testament in 400 B.C. Now let's back up our timeline again, at least mentally. You want to remember that Abram came out of Ur of the Chaldees in 2000 B.C., halfway between Adam and the cross. All right, then from Adam until Israel has the law and Moses was about 500 years. So you can say that from 2000 to 1500 B.C. was that period of time when Israel became a nation, came out of Egypt, gathered around Mount Sinai, received the law, and then years later finally came into the Promised Land under the leadership of gifted men that we called the judges. And so Israel was under rule of judges, such as Samuel and Deborah and some of those. Well, then, as you know the account, Israel wanted a king like everybody else. So now, about halfway between Abraham and Christ's first advent, Israel has their first king, King Saul. You know all the story of him. And then after 40 years with King Saul, they next had the promised king, David. And David, of course, ruled, followed by his son Solomon. And so that takes us up then to nearly 900 B.C. Then you see from 900 until we get to Isaiah, there's that 200-year interval. Now, in terms of Old Testament thinking, that's not long. We just sort of think of it as just a blink of an eye. But it's 200 years. And 200 years back then was just as long, if not longer, than it is today. And so here was a 200-year period of time from the demise of Solomon's kingdom until we get to the warnings now coming from the prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth. And Israel, after all the glory of Solomon's kingdom, and by virtue of it being divided now, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes in the south, all happening now after Solomon's reign. So we have a 200-year period in there where the nation is divided, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And they are separate entities. They have their own line of kings. But they're still all part of the nation of Israel and the covenant promises. And so God sends prophets into Judah. He sends prophets up into Israel. And by and large, everything they write fits. Although the prophets writing up in the northern kingdom are addressing their demise and their soon being taken over by the Assyrians, whereas Isaiah and Jeremiah are directing their prophecies to Judah and Benjamin, who will finally be overrun by the Babylonians about 100 years later. All right, so here's the setting now then of Isaiah. He is prophesying about 200 years after David and Solomon, but he is 700 years before Christ first advent. And Israel has now come to the place that she is going downhill so fast, morally and spiritually. Oh, the temple is still going. They're still sacrificing. The temple is still the center of all the religious activity. But the nation as a whole is now succumbing to idolatry and pagan worship, and they're forgetting all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the warnings that come from these prophets are of an immediate nature. It's impending invasion by an enemy who will literally annihilate many of them. It's also looking for another great demise of Israel, which would be after they'd crucified the Christ and the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. And Israel was dispersed. And then we can even go further, clear to the end of everything, that point of time that's just ahead of us now, we feel, when God will once again deal with His covenant people in what we call the tribulation. And so all of these prophecies you have to look at, and the text will usually show, is it the immediate invasion that He's talking about? Is it the intermediate when Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans and the temple was destroyed? Or is it the long term, clear at the end of the tribulation, which, of course, from Isaiah's time would be 2,700 years into the future? But see, that's what makes this book so beautiful. And this is why I maintain without apology, it is the only Word of God on earth. None of your other books of religion, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, the Book of Buddha, Shinto, none of them can prophesy things years and centuries in advance, like this one does. And that's always my first comment. If people have any doubt about this being the Word of God, there is no other book on earth that can do what this book does concerning prophecy. All right, so we're going to start now in Isaiah chapter 1, and don't forget the time element. It's 700 years before Christ. Isaiah is prophesying in the southern kingdom. He's got all the advantages of the temple worship and everything else, but he's also going to be addressing a lot of his judgments to the northern kingdom as well, who will be going under the captivity 100 years before Judah will. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah. See how you can see right from the text? He is a prophet of the southern kingdom. And Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah. See, now here's how chronologers can date so much of Scripture. It's just little tidbits of information like this. In the days of King Uzziah. And again, history can pretty much nail down the time at which King Uzziah ruled and reigned in Jerusalem. All right, so these are visions that he saw concerning Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. Now, here begins Isaiah's controversy with the nation of Israel. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord... Now, remember that term Lord in the Old Testament, capitalized with all four letters in capitalization, is Jehovah. Jehovah, the primary name of God concerning Israel in the Old Testament economy. All right, so the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. That's why we refer to them so often as the children of Israel. They were the result of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, I have nourished and brought up children. But what happened? They rebelled against me. Now, verse 3 is a classic verse. You all know it. You've heard it at one time or another. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass or the donkey knows his master's crib. In other words, the donkey knew where his food was coming from. Now, that's why I love cattle ranching. I can drive out in the pasture and just give one yell, and here they come. Why? Well, they know where that little tidbit of tasty cubes are coming from. You know, we feed cattle cubes. They know, but that's more than a lot of people can do. A lot of people haven't got enough wherewithal to come in out of the rain. But the animal kingdom does. And so it's an example of Scripture. The donkey knows his master's crib. He knows where his next meal is coming from. But Israel does not know. My people, now the my people here, remember, are Israel. We're not talking about the church. That's another point I have to make. There is not one iota of reference anywhere in the Old Testament concerning the New Testament church. Not one even hint. The closest you can come is when Amos prophesies that God will call out a people for his name, which, of course, was a reference to the, I think, the calling out of the body of Christ. But other than that, there is not one iota of any reference to the church, and we'll look at that in just a minute. It was a secret held in the mind of God. All right, now I'm going to make a comparison scripture. Jump up to Jeremiah. Remember what we just read. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Now remember, Jeremiah is also a prophet, writing and concerning himself with Judah, but he's a few years later than Isaiah. So even though Isaiah dies before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah is still alive. Jeremiah was actually found by the Babylonians in a dungeon deep down under Jerusalem, because that's where the Jews had thrown him because they didn't like his message. So Jeremiah is writing some 75, 80 years later than Isaiah, but he says almost the same thing. Jeremiah 8, Verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven, the bird. The stork knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people, Israel, know not the judgment of the Lord. Isn't it sad? And you know, I have said as long as I've been teaching, Israel could have known who Jesus was. Israel should have known who Jesus was. But now let's see what the Scripture says. Turn all the way up to the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Has anything changed? Nothing. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, chapter 2, honey. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And see, this is why I love to compare Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah says, the ox knows his master's crib. Jeremiah says, the birds of the heavens know when to migrate. But Israel didn't know. And we're not blaming the Jew only. My, we're no different today. You can go up and down the streets of any town and city in America today and ask the younger generation a biblical question. Can they answer it? More than likely not. They don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I was just reading an article the other day on some of the cliches that we speak of. For example, a Damascus Road experience. Do you know that most of our kids haven't got a clue what they're talking about? That's just one example. All right. So it isn't just Israel. We're just as far down the tube, having begun almost, I think, as high a plane spiritually as our nation was formed, as Israel was from their beginning. There's, I think, a perfect parallel between Israel in the Old Testament and America since her inception. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And compare this to what we just read in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery or a secret. That's the other word for mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. Now again, Paul could have just as well said my glory because it was to him that all this was revealed. And now look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So why did they crucify him? They were totally ignorant of who he was. All right, let's move on over to Ephesians chapter 3. And now we have another account from the pen of the Apostle Paul of why there is absolutely no mention of the church, this age of grace in the Old Testament. And we might as well cover it right up front. I may come back to it again before we get out of Isaiah, but here it is. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read several verses here, starting at verse 1. Probably down through verse 9. And this is the exact reason that the church is not in Old Testament writing. Verse 1. For this cause, where Paul has just come out of chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, and so forth. Okay. So to establish that we're under grace, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. See, not Israel. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Like Isaiah was a prophet of Israel, like Peter and the 11 were apostles of Israel, this man is the apostle of the Gentiles. Verse 2, if, and we're going to be using that word when we get back to Isaiah after a while, everything is conditioned on choice. You ever think of that? Everything you do, whatever your lot in life, whatever kind of a marriage you've ended up in, whatever kind of a family you've raised, what's it all based on? Choices. Choices. Nations make them. Families make them. Individuals make them. All right. Here's the if. If by choice you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Maybe by choice you haven't heard. You don't want to hear. That's a lot of people. They don't want to hear it. In fact, someone just shared with me last night where they mentioned something to a customer that came into their store about eternity. And know what his answer was? Didn't surprise me one bit. Never thought about it. Isn't that typical? They don't ever think about eternity. In fact, I think I mentioned one of my class the other night. One of the pastors where we just ministered with up in Minnesota was telling me that when he was a young man going to the University of Minnesota, and many of you are acquainted with the Twin Cities, there's a hodgepodge of traffic coming into what they call the Seven Corners. I don't know if it's still there or not. It used to be. Yeah, still there, Bill. And he said right there on the Seven Corners in Minneapolis was a huge billboard. And all that was on it was the question, where will you spend eternity? And he said, that thing just bugged me and bugged me. And he says, I know that that's what drove me into the ministry, knowing that most people have never considered the question, where will you spend eternity? All right, and so, again, it behooves us to understand that it's a matter of choice. And that was another conversation we had, I think, when we were out in South Dakota. We were talking about God sending lost people to the eternal lake of fire. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, how can a God of love and mercy send the vast majority of the human race to such a place? He doesn't send them there. He doesn't send them there. They choose to go there. Never forget that. They choose to go there. And when they come before the great white throne someday, they're never going to argue and say, well, you didn't give me a chance. They're going to know that they have chosen to go where they're going. All right, but now back to Ephesians chapter 3, that this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to Paul to us. Now verse 3, how that by revelation, a revealing from his place in glory, he made known unto me, the Apostle Paul, the mystery, these things that have been kept secret, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery or the secret things of Christ that the world in general knew nothing of. Now, verse 5, here it comes, just as plain as language can make it, which in other ages or generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now remember, Paul is speaking of those prophets and apostles who were associated with his ministry, not the 12 or any of the prophets of Israel. He's talking about those associated with his ministry. All right, now here's 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. See, Paul's apostleship is singular. Where I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this secret. Now here it is again. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, the same God who created all things by Jesus Christ. All right, now I'll turn over a few pages forward to Colossians. And we see the same thing, inspired of the Holy Spirit, remember, to repeat it. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Now this was all revealed to this apostle, and consequently the Old Testament writers couldn't even mention it. They knew nothing of it. And we'll be looking at what they were thinking when we get back there. All right, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Paul, up there in verse 23, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. In other words, how the man suffered for 25 years to get the gospel out into the Roman Empire. All right, and that in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, or the church which is his body, whereof, for the sake of the body, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, or as he called it, the dispensation of grace in Ephesians, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to complete or to bring the New Testament to an end, the Word of God. Now verse 26, even the mystery, the secret, which has been hid from ages and generations. You see how plain all this is? All these things coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul were kept totally secret. That's why Peter wrote in his little epistle that in Paul's epistles are some things hard to be understood. It was a whole new ball game that Peter couldn't quite catch it all. And this is the reason. It was kept secret until it was revealed to this apostle. All right, verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. But now, Iris and I decided last night I'm going to have to do a program someday on the times that Paul uses that expression. But now. I think it'll make a 30-minute program. How many times Paul refers to the past and all of its misery and its sin and its rebellion. But now, on this side of salvation as a believer. All right, but now, this that was kept secret is made manifest to the saints. And you know how I've always explained the word manifest? Put into the spotlight where nothing is shaded and that you can't quite read it. It is all brought in just as plain as language can make it. But you know what? People don't want to read it. They don't want to hear it. It's contrary to their normal comfort zone. And I'll never forget, years ago, a couple came into one of my classes and they had their eyes open. The Lord saved them. And they went back to their denominational people. And that was the first time I ever heard it. And she said, Les, they don't want to be rocked out of their comfort zone. The comfort zone. And then exactly it.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.